This is called We Believe in a Triune God, number 141. Let's read this together, please. We believe in God, the Eternal Spirit, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Father, and to His deeds we testify. He calls the worlds into being, creates man in His own image, and sets before him the ways of life and death. He seeks in holy love to save all people from aimlessness and sin. He judges men and nations by His righteous will, declared through prophets and apostles. In Jesus Christ, the man of Nazareth, our crucified and risen Lord, He came to us and shared our common lot, conquering sin and death, and reconciling the world to Himself. He bestows upon us His Holy Spirit, creating and renewing the Church of Jesus Christ, binding in covenant faithful people of all ages, tongues, and races. He calls us into His Church to accept the cost and joy of discipleship, to be His servants in the service of men, to proclaim the gospel to all the world, to resist the powers of evil, to share in Christ's baptism and eat at His table, to join Him in His passion and victory. He promises to all who trust Him forgiveness of sins and fullness of grace, courage in the struggle for justice and peace, His presence in trial and rejoicing, and eternal life in His kingdom which has no end. Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto Him. Amen. Father, we just dismiss the children now and just pray they'd have a great time this morning in their class. We pray for the Bible teacher this morning. We pray for their leaders. We pray for everyone working behind the scenes in our nursery. Lord, dismiss our children now and may they have a blessed time. And for us now, Father, as we open up Your Word, may we as families be able to say this was a good day to be together in the house of God. And may we realize what a great and awesome God You are. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. Children, away you go. Take your Bibles, please, and as the children go out, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, we're continuing on in the Gospel of Matthew. And we're continuing to look at the qualities of true spiritual leadership. The qualities of true spiritual leadership. Matthew chapter 23, verses 8 to 12. Notice what it says this morning. Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 8, where we left off last week. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The qualities of true spiritual leadership. We're continuing through the Gospel of Matthew. And as you know, in Matthew chapter 23, we have Jesus' last public sermon. This is the last public sermon of Jesus. And let me just stop for a sec. How are you, Yoey? Are you back permanently now, or are you on leave right now? How was your time in the military? And what branch are you in? And how long have you been away? Has it been a year?
9 months?
Are you done your basic training? Awesome. How can we pray for you? Okay, you're having a good time in the Army. You had a good time in basic training? I've never heard anybody say that before. That's awesome. Listen, we love you. It's good to see you. And we're really glad you're doing well. You like it? What's the next step? Okay. Are you more fit than you've ever been? Wow, cool. Can we pray for you right now? Okay. When do you head back? Okay. And where are you going to? Okay, Fort Campbell in Kentucky. Well, let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you. It's so good to see Yoey again. And I just want to thank you that he's completed his basic training. We pray for him as he goes back to Fort Campbell. We pray for him not knowing what the future holds or where he'll be posted or what else will happen in his life. But thank you that he loves being in the military. Thank you that he loves serving his country. And we just pray that your hand of protection, your hand of grace would be upon him. And thank you, Father, that wherever he is, you are there with him, going before him, walking beside him. And so, Lord, thank you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. So anyway, we are in Matthew 23. Open your Bibles and Matthew chapter 23, verses 8 to 12, the qualities of spiritual leadership. And Jesus Christ is giving his last public sermon, and he's focusing on what the church should look like. In fact, he's going to back it up a bit, and he's going to say not what the church should look like, what should the leaders of the church look like? Because really, if you have a church, but you do not have godly leaders, you miss the whole purpose of what Jesus Christ wants to do in transforming lives. And so the qualities of true spiritual leadership in Matthew chapter 23, verse 8 to 12. This is what I want to point out to you from Matthew chapter 23 this morning. Number one, if we want to have the qualities, if you want to have the qualities of a true spiritual leader, if you want to be a leader in your home, if you want to be a leader in your marriage, if you want to be a leader in your circle of friendships, you need to understand, number one, your position in Christ. Notice Matthew chapter 23, verses 8 to 10. Notice what he says here, because there's a lot of cultural misunderstanding from these verses. But you are not to be called, what's the first word? You are not to be called rabbi. For you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man, what's the word? Father. For you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called, and sometimes the word leader is used, the word in the ESV is instructor. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. What Jesus is dealing with here are titles. Not that there is anything wrong with these titles. But what Jesus is dealing with here are titles that elevate and ultimately separate and divide the body of Christ. One of my favorite theological words is the term sacerdotalism. Okay, say it with me. Sacerdotalism. And everybody knows what that means, right? In fact, don't you have a tattoo on your arm that says sacerdotalism? Yeah, right there. Yeah, I knew that. No one has a tattoo that says sacerdotalism. Sacerdotalism, basically, why we have these strange words, it basically means this: separation of church leadership, clergy, from lay people. It's a term that was developed because some people began to realize that those who were in leadership were beginning to teach that they were somehow more spiritual, more separated, more knowledgeable than those who simply sit in the seats. The Bible knows nothing of this. In fact, the Bible is against this. In fact, Jesus Christ, let's read the words of Jesus. Forget the words of Mike. Forget the words of commentators. Forget the words of the apostles. Let's read the words of Jesus. But you are not to be called what? Rabbi. For you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man what? Your father on earth. For you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors. What we have to understand here is that these are terms that in and of themselves are harmless terms. Shane, are you a father? Yeah. And do your children call you father? They call you dad? Yeah. There's nothing wrong with these terms. But what happens, though, is within the spiritual context of the church, if these terms are used to elevate and to ultimately promote someone in the church or someone within your sphere of spirituality as spiritually. See, these are spiritual terms. You are not to be called rabbi. You are not to use the term father. You are not to use the term instructor or teacher or leader if it is meant to convey somehow that those who are in leadership within the church are more godly, are more spiritual, have a certain knowledge that you can never have. The Bible knows nothing of this. In fact, it's interesting. Let's look at some verses. The very first one in Matthew, there's Matthew chapter 23, but the very first one is Galatians chapter 3. Again, this is another verse that's used out of context. Notice what the Apostle Paul was very, very quick to point out here. There is neither Jew nor Greek. And so if you are of the chosen nation of Israel, or if you are not, and basically the word Gentile, but in this context the word Greek is used, if is somehow are those who aren't Jewish better than those who are Jewish? No. Are those who are Jewish better than those who aren't Jewish? No, not within the body of Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, what we don't want to do is go off on a tangent and suddenly say that there's no difference between men and women. Well, there is a difference between men and women. I think you know that, that there are physical differences. There are, and even personality-wise, within the realm of men and women, there are all kinds of differences. But notice this. Within the body of Jesus Christ, the most important thing you need to focus on in this verse is the last little statement. For you are all what? One in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ has made us one. We are all one. We are part of the body of Christ. And so the whole concept here is that Jesus is dealing with any type of teaching, any type of behavior within the body of Christ that creates this idea that there are people who are more spiritual or less spiritual. One of the interesting things in our church is that I have done very few baptisms. Almost all the baptisms have been done by Wayne Peavy House, one of our elders. And that is intentional. That is partly following Paul and Jesus. Paul said, I baptized none of you except. See, the apostle Paul, as an apostle, was very careful that when he went into a local church, that he was not the one doing the baptisms, because pretty soon people would start to think what? Oh, unless I'm baptized by Paul, it's not a good baptism. And I've noticed this in some churches. There are some churches that teach unless the senior pastor does the baptism, what? Well, it's not quite the same. Not biblical. Serving communion. Have you ever noticed who serves the Lord's table in our church? Different people. But in some churches, only the elders can serve communion. In some churches, only the lead pastor can serve communion. In some churches, only men can serve communion. Totally unbiblical. Nowhere in Scripture does it teach that you have to be in a special place in order to serve in the body of Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all what? One in Christ Jesus. And Jesus, this is what Jesus is hammering away at. It is not wrong to call someone father. Okay, Tony, you're a father. Aaron, you're a father. Okay, if you have children, it's not wrong. But within the church, Jesus is hammering away at any notion that somehow someone has more God than somebody else. Does that make sense? And so this is what Jesus is saying. Let's continue here. We ask you, brothers. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23. He says this, neither be called instructors. He says this, let me just find it. For you have, it's the word brother. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all. Notice the end of verse 8. You are all what, he says? You are all brothers. See, that's why the Bible uses the terms brothers and sisters in Christ. This is why I'm so much against, and Christ would be against it, anyone calling someone a spiritual mother, anyone calling someone their spiritual father. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to be very careful here. See, part of the problem is that biblical Christianity was taken over in the 4th century by Constantinian Christianity, which became a merger of many different world religions. When Constantine conquered the known world, he basically declared that Christianity would become the religion of the world. And in order to do that, they had to syncretize different beliefs. But biblical Christianity, brothers and sisters, notice what he says here. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you. So notice this. It's not that we don't understand that there are positions of leadership in the church. There have to be leaders. If there were no leaders, it would just be chaos. But notice this. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Notice the qualities of leadership. While we are all brothers, there are those who labor, and their primary job in laboring is the nurture and care of the church. They're over you. The purpose of leadership is to lead and to give oversight. Then he says this, even to admonish you. See, this is one of the things we struggle with, don't we? We don't like it when people come to us and say, there's a problem, we need to deal with this. That's when we want to scream equality the most. And it's often, equality is often expressed this way. Who are you to tell me? And this is why we need to understand that there is, and we're going to move on when we get to number two, but understand that there is this constant tension in the church of all being one in Christ, but we also, though, have to follow the vision and direction that God has given to leadership, if it is a biblical direction. And so he says this, to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. See, even though we understand that there are leadership, we are still all brothers in Christ. Let me take a look at the next one. Number two, let's keep going. I'm just going to see my notes here. Jesus Christ knew that there were leaders at his time who loved to revel in the adoration of people. Jesus Christ knew that people felt that they were superior spiritually from other people. Members of the Sanhedrin, the high Jewish council, loved to be called by the title Father, especially when acting in official capacities. And in direct contradiction of Jesus' prohibition, there are Protestant and Catholic churches today that love the term Father. Even though right here in the Bible it says, do not do that. And so that even the titles abbot, pope, are forms of father. And the problem is not that we do not respect these men, because many of them are godly, godly men. The problem is if you believe that somehow they are closer to God than you, that unless you are blessed by them, baptized by them, somehow encouraged by them, you are kept from Christ. No. Jesus Christ said this, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through who? Me. And so there's nothing wrong with respect, but there is a huge problem if it is conveyed that somehow without a person in your life, you are missing out. As with all titles, Jesus wants us to understand that any title can place a barrier between those in leadership and others in the church and can remove the glory from going to God, because it's all about glorifying God. Number two, a heart for service. Notice what Jesus Christ says here. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Anything in the church that creates a spiritually elite group of people who no longer serve but simply dictate is not biblical. Jesus says, if you seek greatness, you need to be a servant. If you want to be exalted, you will end up being humbled. But if you humble yourself and serve, you become like Christ, and God himself will lift you up. Notice, Matthew 23 is a lot like what we read in Matthew chapter 20. But notice how Matthew 20 is a little bit different. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Sounds like Matthew 23, right? and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even, but notice this next part, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to what? To serve. Jesus Christ, Savior of the world. Jesus Christ, Creator of all things. Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, said this, I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The greatest example of this is in John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, the disciples are meeting with Jesus. And as they come into the place where they were meeting with Jesus, Jesus suddenly takes a basin of water and a towel. And this is normally what would happen. You would be wearing sandals, probably leather. It would be hot, it would be dusty, it would be dirty. And if you've ever worn bare feet in leather, what do your feet tend to do? They tend to sweat a bit. They also start to smell sometimes. And so what you would normally do is you would come into the home of someone, you would go into a room, you would take off your sandals, and there you would be in your dirty feet. And it was not uncommon for the host of a home to have a basin of water and towels so that guests who came into his home could wash their feet. Now, if a host had a special person of honor come to their home, it would be too much for a person of honor. It would be rude for a person who is esteemed or loved or deeply cared about to come into your home and to wash their feet themselves. If they were elderly, it would not be right for them to come into the home and be expected to wash their feet themselves. And so as the host, you would wash their feet. And on this special night in John chapter 13, just before Jesus is going to be crucified, the disciples come in and there's no foot washing. Understand this. John chapter 13, one of the greatest chapters in the Bible on serving, begins with no serving. The disciples come in. There's no foot washing. They simply come in and they're ready to have dinner. And it was at that moment that Jesus Christ, and again, we have to frame the context here, Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator of the universe, Son of Man, Son of God, the one who would die and rise from the dead, it was at that moment that Jesus Christ comes and takes a basin of water and a towel and begins to wash the feet of his disciples. Wasn't supposed to be that way. If he was the Lord, if he was the Christ, somebody should have been washing his feet. But Jesus Christ in John chapter 13 bends down and begins to wash the feet of the disciples. In fact, when he gets to Peter in John chapter 13, Peter says, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet because you're the Lord. And Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, unless I wash your feet, you don't belong here. I don't want anything to do with you, and you really have no part in this ministry. And Peter, being the master of foot and mouth, what does he then say? Well, Lord, if that's the way it is, then just pour the whole thing over me because I want a bath. But he says, no, Peter, I'm just going to wash your feet. And the whole thing is this, is that Jesus serves. And the thing you have to understand is that one of the greatest verses in the entire Bible, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have what? Love for one another, is right smack dab in the middle of a chapter where Jesus does what? Washes the dirty feet of the disciples. If you want to be a person who has the qualities of leadership, you have to be willing to do the things that other people don't want to do. Leadership is not just about sitting up front. Leadership is not just about saying yes or no. Leadership is not about voting. Leadership is not about making decisions. Leadership is not about bossing people around. On the night that Jesus was about to be betrayed, he said, This is what it means to be a leader, when he bent down and washed the feet of his disciples. And then when he said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love," the type of love he was talking about was service, true, humble service. That is the essence of love. "The greatest among you," he says, "shall be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." Number three. Number one, the qualities of true spiritual leadership. You need to know your position in Christ. If you want to be a leader, you need to understand that we're all one in Christ. You need to understand that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Number two, if you want to have the qualities of true spiritual leadership, you have to have a heart for service. You have to be willing to do it. The story is told that years ago, I believe it was in the 1970s, a young man headed off to Bible college. And he arrived in Bible college and he went into his dorm room. He got set up and then he went down the hallway and he went to use the bathroom and one of the toilets was clogged. He didn't know what to do. He just paid money to go to this Bible college. He's going to be a pastor. He immediately rushed out of the hallway and the first person he saw, just a man, and he went up to him and said, "Listen, I just got here. I'm going to be a pastor, and I'm really looking forward to studying the Bible and becoming a pastor because God has called me to preach. But listen, I'm a little unhappy because the toilet in the bathroom is clogged." Off he goes, this man. Comes back a few minutes, all done. Thank you. Later on, they have their very first chapel, and they're introducing all of the key leaders of the church. And normally, there are people you know and there are people you don't know. What was interesting is guess who was the man standing on the stage who was the one that cleaned the clogged toilet? The president of the Bible college. See, humble service, a heart for service, a heart for people. Without a heart for people, you're just too good to do stuff. Notice what it says here. And the print's kind of small, so turn in your Bibles if you have trouble reading this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Notice what it says. "So I exhort the elders among you." This is Peter, one of the close friends of Jesus. This is Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is Peter to whom Jesus said, "Peter, thank you for telling people that I'm the Christ, and upon your confession, I will build the church." This is Peter who was the leader of the early church. This is what Peter says. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder." Notice this. Notice how Peter calls himself. Peter doesn't say, "I exhort the elders among you as the best friend of Jesus." Notice Peter doesn't say, "I exhort the elders among you as the guy who started the church because Jesus likes me more than you guys." Notice how Peter gives, what title does Peter give himself? And this is the only title that should ever be used of Peter. "I exhort the elders among you as a fellow" what? Elder. I'm just one of the brothers. I'm not more special than anybody else. "I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness." Now he does admit this. "And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." He gives some simple facts because guess what? He was there when Jesus Christ died. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration when the glory of Christ was revealed. But as far as Peter, the very first thing that Peter wants us to understand when he talks about a heart for ministry and understanding his position in Christ, and understanding a heart for service, and understanding now a heart for people, the very first thing Peter wants us to understand, especially when he's speaking to the leaders in the church that he's writing to in 1 Peter, "I exhort the elders among you as a" what? Fellow elder. That's what I am. But notice what he says. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. The word shepherd is the word poema, translated pastor. It means shepherd. But basically what he does is he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Let's stop there. Let's go back to verse 2, the beginning. Shepherd the flock of God. What was considered one of the lowliest occupations you could ever have in the Middle East at the time of Jesus? Shepherd. He doesn't say, be a physician. He doesn't say, lawyer. He doesn't say anything that is a high and lofty. He doesn't say, rule over the people as if you're a king. What does Jesus Christ say? He says, shepherd the flock of God. One of the lowliest positions in the Middle East was to be a shepherd. Throughout the Bible, to be a shepherd was to not have a great job. The hours were long. You were outside constantly. And the interesting thing is you know a person is a shepherd because they smell like what? They smell like sheep. Basically, what Peter is saying is that if you truly want to be a leader in your home, if you truly want to be a leader anywhere, you have to have a heart for people, and you have to love them the way a shepherd loves his sheep and protects them and spends time with them and never, ever abandons them. Notice verse 3. Not domineering over those in your charge. Huge, huge word. True biblical leadership is not domineering. There is no place in the church for bullies. There is no place in the church for people who always, always, always have to have their own way. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. One of the great old hymns is, where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him. I'll go with him. This is the idea of shepherding and caring and leading. But notice now verse 4. And when the who appears? What does it say? And when the chief shepherd. See, this is the whole thing. Get back to Matthew chapter 23 when Jesus says, do not be called rabbi, for you have one teacher. Call no man your father, for you have one father. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor. See, Jesus would even say today, don't call anyone pastor, because you really only have, do not call anyone shepherd, because there really is only what? One true chief shepherd. If those titles to you mean that somehow the person called pastor is spiritually superior, don't use that title. Now, if you struggle with authority, if you struggle with leadership, well, then that's a whole other time that we need to discuss, because I think I've noticed people who purposely do not use titles because they don't want to admit that somehow someone is in leadership over them because they hate authority. But when it comes to this spiritual context here, when the chief shepherd appears, that's Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, the terms. Jesus is called the great physician. He's called the chief shepherd. You will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you. So everybody, elders and younger adults, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Couple last ones I just want to go through, and then we'll close. You need to have a heart for Christ. Maybe this should have been number 5, because it's the most important. But a heart for service is good. A heart for people is awesome. But you need to have a heart for Christ. Without a heart for Christ, unless you're passionate for Jesus, it doesn't start truly in your life. Notice what Paul says. Let me just read quickly through this. I won't spend as much time on it. Paul begins by summarizing. He's meeting with the Ephesian elders. So he's meeting in the city of Ephesus. He's going on his way to Rome. He's going to probably be killed. But notice what he says. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. This is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Paul says, I did not shrink. I wasn't afraid to. I wasn't afraid to talk about things. Have you ever been sitting in church and the pastor reads a verse and you say to yourself, oh, I wish he wouldn't say this because it might offend somebody? No. I think there are ways to offend people when you go off script. I think if you don't truly care about people. But the bottom line here is that the role of pastoral ministry is to teach the whole counsel of God. As Paul says here, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. What God's word says, and this is my challenge always, is that yes, you don't have to agree with me. That's okay. Yes, you don't have to agree with what the Bible says. But guess what? You have to be willing to say, I don't agree with the Bible. You have that freedom, but guess what? Eventually you have to come under the authority of God's word. Eventually you have to say, if God is God, if I call myself a Christian, okay, so don't leave me here. I'm not saying it's okay to disagree with the word of God. What I'm saying is that no one can force you. You have to come to the conclusion in your life, I want to be under the authority of God's word. But people come to me all the time and say, I'm really struggling with this verse. This verse is asking me to forgive someone. You don't know what they've done to me. And I've said, well, what does God want you to do? God wants you to forgive. Someone else will come to me and say, well, Mike, I think everybody's going to go to heaven. And I say, well, what about the verse that says that there is no name given among men by which we can be saved? Jesus Christ. What about the verse that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, I don't agree with that. And I say, well, it doesn't change the truth of it. We can't be in the business of forcing people to believe what God hasn't revealed to them or God isn't showing them. But the thing is, it's still the truth. And so Paul says this, I declare to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful, verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. So notice what Paul says to the leaders. Pay careful attention to yourselves. In other words, every time you point, remember the old saying? Every time you point one finger at somebody, how many fingers are pointing back at you? So Paul begins by saying, if you are the leaders in the church, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Notice he uses the term overseer. This is the term that is translated by some groups as bishop. It doesn't mean bishop. It means one who gives oversight. It means someone who looks after the details. It's like someone who makes sure we're on the same course. So which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, now notice this. This has been the problem since Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and the early apostles left the church. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves, those are not literal wolves, those are men who come in sheep's clothing pretending to be sheep but are really there to do something else. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples, where? After themselves. See, that's the whole thing. True biblical leadership always brings people closer to who? Jesus Christ. True biblical leadership always says to people, don't put your eyes on people. They are imperfect. They'll fail you. They make mistakes. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. True biblical leadership never wants to pull you away so that only they are the ones speaking to you. It always is the Word of God and the Spirit of God allowing God to speak to you. The 19th century Scottish preacher and author Andrew Bonar said he knew a Christian was growing when he talked more of Christ than of himself. The maturing Christian, Bonar said, sees himself growing smaller and smaller until, like the morning star, he gives way to the rising sun. Thomas Shepard, founder and first president of Harvard University, wrote in his diary for November 10th, 1642, "Today I kept a private fast to see the full glory of the gospel and to seek the conquest of the remaining pride in my heart." One last one, a heart for spiritual maturity. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 13 gives the qualities for leadership in the church. Notice what it says in terms of love and a heart for service. Notice what it says, a heart for service, a heart for people, a heart for Christ. Notice what it says here. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, there it is again, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, in other words, a one-woman man, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. In other words, there is a love, there is a parent-child relationship there. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Notice verse 6. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit. See, right there again, puffed up with conceit. Are you saying that it's possible for a person in leadership to become puffed up and think that they're better than other people? Absolutely. That's what Jesus was getting at. And then come fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Now notice this. Deacons likewise. It's the term servant. I wish it was just like overseer is translated overseer. I wish this term was translated servant, but it's a leadership role, so they translate it deacons. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. In other words, spiritually mature. That should be our goal, a heart for spiritual maturity. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, and it's translated the women here, and then contextually it's their wives, But basically in our church, we consider wives of deacons to be called deaconess. There's no office of deaconess, but it's an interesting term there. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. See, there's nothing wrong with wanting to serve in the church. There's nothing wrong with leading in the church. There's nothing wrong to wanting to be a pastor, to wanting to be an overseer. The term elder is also used synonymously. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be a deacon. There's nothing wrong with that, but the warning is always, always, always. Do not become puffed up. Do not think that your position somehow gives you priority or gives you superiority. Jesus Christ himself said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." Pat, come on up. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the scripture that we worked through this morning. Lord, within our church, we need to have humble hearts. We need to have hungry hearts. We need to have holy hearts. Father, make us spiritually healthy. Make us spiritually whole. Lord, in our lives, I pray that you would allow us to see the glory of Christ revealed. Father, I pray that in this place, we would hunger and thirst for you more than anything else. And we would realize that you, Jesus Christ, you are our intercessor. You alone are our high priest. You alone are the one that gives us access to the throne of grace. Lord, help us to realize that you and you alone are to be worshiped. And so, Father, we pray to you right now, asking that we would understand that there is nothing that keeps us from you except our faith and our desire to come. So, Lord, thank you. Only in you do we have salvation. No person can give us salvation. No person can deny us salvation. No person can grant us salvation. Only you. You are the giver of eternal life. So may we realize that, Father. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.